Our Father, we thank you that we can sit here this evening in freedom with your word of truth in our hands. And we pray so much that you would speak to us through it. Please help us to put aside the distractions of this week. And would your spirit be at work in us, giving us ears to hear and hearts ready to obey. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A question to put in your minds as we begin. What do you think God wants from you in your life? What does he demand from you? Today we're continuing to look at the book of Malachi that we started last week. If you are visiting today or weren't with us last week, let me bring you up to speed. In this last book of the Old Testament, we find God's people weary of their faith. They're disappointed, it seems, with their circumstances, which are a far cry from their golden era when they had great kings in the past like King David and Solomon, and they enjoyed prosperity in their land and peace from their enemies and the respect of surrounding nations. Since then, the kingdom had split, one half had been destroyed, the other had been taken into exile for 70 years, had now returned, but was just a shadow of its former self. They were surviving, but only as part of the Persian Empire. Their temple was a pale imitation of the great temple of Solomon. And although God had spoken through the prophets of a glorious future at some point, as far as they were concerned, it just wasn't happening. And so they had become grumpy and cynical, neither serving God wholeheartedly nor turning away in total disobedience, just joylessly going through the motions. So these were the people to whom Malachi brought a message, an oracle from the Lord. And last week we saw the very surprising way that he begins. We'd have expected him to scold them for their sort of attitude problem. But just see again his opening words to them in verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. And we saw last week how he reminds them that it's because of his love for them that he chose them to belong to him. He committed himself to them, that he would be their God and they would be his people. And they had this amazing privilege of a God who committed himself to them. No one else in the world had that privilege. But they had totally lost sight of it. They felt hard done by. And so now, as we go on, God starts to set out his case against them. And his first accusation is serious. You have shown contempt for my name. It says, you have shown contempt for my name. He starts by stating some fairly obvious, commonly held values. Verse 6, a son honours his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? In the past, Israel had been described as both a son and a servant of the Lord. And yet they were showing him neither honour nor respect, but rather contempt. And it was a problem that actually went right to the top, to the leadership of the nation. Do you see? It is you, O priests, verse 6, it's you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. That's an amazing thing to say, isn't it? To those who are entrusted with that, the most sacred tasks of doing the Lord's work. Although you wouldn't think it from their response, as we saw last week, they just answer back. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? So God clarifies, verse 7, you place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? You see, their sort of arrogant backchat just shows how unconcerned they are with honouring God. You know, what are you saying? What's wrong now? They're saying. So the Lord spells it out by saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. Verse 8. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now you can tell straight away there's a problem, isn't there? A problem with the sacrifices they're offering. But probably we don't appreciate just how serious that is. And we need to therefore think of what's going on in the temple. You see, the temple stood at the very heart of Israel's relationship with God. In fact, the temple was essential if that relationship was going to continue. You see, Israel had always lived with this essential problem. How could they have a relationship with a holy God, which he'd given them, but how could they have a relationship with him when they were sinful? How could they draw close to him without falling under his righteous judgment? In a way, it's a problem that we all face. Now, the temple and the sacrifices were God's glorious solution to that problem. Because through the sacrifices, he provided a way that their sin could be dealt with so that he wouldn't hold their sins against them. Their sins could be, the word is, atoned for. And because of that, they could relate to him. God himself, in some way, was present in the temple. He dwelt with them. Amazing thing, a holy God could dwell with a sinful people. Now, given that, all of the rules and regulations for the sacrifices had to be observed very carefully. Everything had to be done exactly as God had prescribed, because so much was riding on it. Not least when it came to the sacrifices. If these animals were going to be used to atone for sin, the animals chosen had to be perfect specimens. You know, no blemishes, no injuries. It was all very clearly laid out in the law given to Moses. But for the people in Malachi's day, any old animal would do. You know, blind, perfect. Crippled, oh, just the thing. You know, find some roadkill, that'll do. Diseased, well, it's not going to be used for anything else, is it? And thus, God says, they show contempt for his name. And his response is very striking. Verse 10. Oh, that you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. Hear what he's saying? Won't you please stop? Stop wasting your time with your useless worship. And just consider the weight of what he's saying there. The sacrifices were a lifeline to Israel's relationship with him. The lifeline he provided. But the sacrifices that they were offering, they were a bit like a sort of faulty life support machine. He's saying, get rid of it. It's useless. And he goes on, I am not pleased with you. Verse 10, I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. That's extraordinary, isn't it? What they think is acceptable as an offering to God. As he says in verse 8, if they were suddenly asked to prepare a sacrifice for the local governor, the Persian governor, they wouldn't serve up these defective animals. I mean, it's a little bit like parents among us will know this. You know, sometimes you're preparing the kids' tea and perhaps a stray fish finger slips to the floor. And basically all parents operate a kind of a five-second rule, where if you pick it up within 5 seconds, it's fine. You know, give it a blow, but it's fine. That's fine. Don't make a fuss. But if you are a contestant on MasterChef and you're having to serve up a meal to a sort of Michelin-starred chef, then if something hits the floor, then you don't just scoop it up, do you? And serve it. Malachi's saying that you wouldn't treat the local governor this way with what you're presenting. And this is the Lord God Almighty. They think he won't mind. In fact, they think that they can go ahead asking for his favour. Verse 9. Oh, now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. And again he says, I am not pleased with you. Very significant words. Because when God first laid out all of the regulations for the sacrifices, when they first set out in Leviticus, there's this wonderful phrase which keeps repeating. He says their sacrifices will produce an aroma pleasing to the Lord. keep hearing that. An amazing thing to hear. Sinful people observing his sacrifices and therefore pleasing him. But not like this, he says. Stop your sacrifices. I'm not pleased with you, he says. But hear this. Verse 11. Look at verse 11. My name will be great among the nations. From the rising to the setting of the sun, in every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. You hear what he's saying? You may not honour me, he says to his people, but my name will be honoured, and by other nations. And what a rebuke that was to Israel, his special people, his chosen people. They had been given the privilege of belonging to him. But God looks ahead to a time when he will get the honour he deserves, pure and pleasing offerings, but it'll be from the Gentiles, the Gentile nations. That would have staggered his hearers. They'd think, how could pagans possibly be acceptable to God? And yet, of course, from where we stand, we see that that has happened now. That has happened and been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came not only as the Jewish Messiah, but as the Saviour of the world. And after Jesus came, after his resurrection from the dead, and the message of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, spreads out from Jerusalem, we see the same pattern. Although many Jews reject the message, people from the Gentile nations accept it gladly. And to the point now where God has raised up people from every nation to praise him. This has been fulfilled. His name is honoured among the nations. The people of Malachi's day may not be honouring the Lord, but he will certainly be honoured. Nothing will stop his name from being exalted around the world. Well, I want us to think about what the Lord might be saying to us today through this strong message about their sacrifices. And in order to do that, we need to see where we stand in relation to Malachi's original hearers. Because we're in a different place than them. For one thing, like we said just now, we need to praise God, don't we? That the message has gone out and that we have the privilege of pleasing him through what he has done. But I want us to focus our minds a bit on sacrifices. In Malachi's day, they were showing contempt for God's name by despising the sacrifices in a temple. Now, we don't offer sacrifices now, do we? So we have to apply this differently. So what we need to do is see how the idea of sacrifice is fulfilled in the New Testament. And then we can see what it might mean for us to despise sacrifices today. So first, there's the danger of despising the sacrifice that has been provided by God. Despising the sacrifice provided by God. So remember what we just saw, how the temple sacrifices were, they were God's kind provision. They enabled sin to be dealt with, and therefore they enabled a sinful people to have a relationship with a holy God. Well, the New Testament tells us all of those temple sacrifices were just a picture, anticipating the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. The writer of Hebrews puts it like this. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He's saying that the cross of Jesus is now the one place where sins have been dealt with once and for all. Come back to that problem that faced Israel. How can a sinful people have a relationship with a holy God? It is a question that faces every one of us. We have no answers ourselves. There's nothing we can do to bridge that gap. None of us honours God as we should. And yet, out of his love, God has done what we could never do. He has provided a sacrifice for us. More than that, he became a sacrifice for us. As he entered the world and deliberately went to the cross, and there he paid the price for our sin. So that if we trust in that sacrifice, We receive God's forgiveness. We know him as our Father. We can relate to a holy God. Call him Father. See, the cross is the lifeline that God has thrown to us, his generous provision, and our only hope. So for us, I guess we show contempt for God's sacrifice if we act as though we can live without it, if we act as though we can live without the cross of Jesus, if we think we don't need it ourselves, if we think we're good enough for God, that his death wasn't necessary in our case. We show contempt for the sacrifice of Christ if we don't confess our sins regularly and demonstrate that we're depending on his death to save us. We show contempt for the sacrifice of Jesus if we drop it from our message. That's a challenge to all of us. It's a challenge to church leaders. We can be very tempted to sideline this message in our teaching. It's much easier to talk about how God can fulfill us and address the problems in our lives. He can, of course, but the biggest problem in our lives is our sin that separates us from him. And God has wonderfully provided for us this sacrifice. How dare I neglect to preach that? But it's a word for all of us, isn't it, as we seek to speak to others. You know how it is. You know, it's sort of okay maybe to talk about God, harder to talk about Jesus, more difficult still to talk about the cross. But we need to pray that we can, because it's people's only hope, isn't it? Well, God's message through Malachi comes to us in the negative. It's a warning. Don't despise the sacrifice God has provided. But maybe let's turn it round. Let's put the positive case. Let me come back to that question I put to you. What does God want from us? Well, he wants us to honour him. And one of the primary ways we do that, is by honouring the sacrifice that he's provided for us on the cross of Jesus. And that means trusting in the cross as the only means by which we may be acceptable to God. It means depending on the cross day by day as we confess our sins and claim that forgiveness once again. And it does mean telling others about that one place where God's grace and mercy can be found. But if one danger is despising the sacrifice provided by God, the other is despising the sacrifice demanded by God. And that's the next point. You see, Old Testament sacrifices were not only the means of dealing with our sin. They also signified the people's devotion to God. If you made a sacrifice, it was costly to you. You gave up something that was valuable to you. It was a way of saying to God, you are worthy of the best of what I have. And of course, that's what made the people's attitude such a mockery. They were almost seeking out the worst animals in order to demonstrate their devotion to God. You know, sometimes even making a vow that they'd present one of their healthy lambs, then when it came to it, they'd bring along one that was diseased or lame. But of course, God is not fooled, and he curses them as cheats. Well, again, given that we no longer offer temple sacrifices, what does this say to us now? Well, in the New Testament, the language of sacrifice is picked up to describe our devoting our whole lives to the Lord. Hear this from Romans 12. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So what is the sacrifice now? It's not a lamb or a goat. It's us. And we're not a sacrifice that needs to be killed. We're a living sacrifice, giving ourselves to serve the Lord in everything that we do, day by day. And what does it look like in practice to offer that sacrifice? Well, again, the New Testament uses sacrifice language to describe the many ways in which we give ourselves in ways that are costly. I can mention a few. We're to be sacrificial in the way we use our gifts, using our time and our talents to serve the church family. We're to be sacrificial by giving ourselves to praising God's name, both in the church and as we tell others about him. We're to be sacrificial by giving our energies, by doing good to others, sharing the resources God has given us. We're to be sacrificial in our use of money, being willing to give generously in order to help those in need and to support the work of the gospel. And we're to be sacrificial in our willingness to face opposition. I could have mentioned more, but that's quite a list, isn't it? Serving, telling others, doing good, sharing what we have, giving, and being willing to suffer. Some of the marks of a sacrificial lifestyle devoted to God. But how easily we can despise those things. You know, all of those things basically involve me saying no to my selfishness, don't they? All of them are costly by definition. All of them require a decision not to put my comfort first. And we don't like that. It seems to me we very easily take on the attitude of God's people in verses 12 and 13. It says, but you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. I think we can be like that, can't we, in our attitude? You know, serving others, what a burden, what a bother. You know, whether it's helping with children's work or taking on a practical task on Sunday or visiting someone during the week or making an effort to chat to someone I don't know, oh, what a burden. Committing to a house group or to particular friendships, going to a prayer meeting, getting in touch with someone who we've not seen for a while, opening our homes to others, what hard work. If we're in danger of being like that, we heave and sigh in our service. Or like these people, we think, well, what's the least I can do? So at least I can say I'm doing something. Living sacrificially is a challenge to us, isn't it? And it's a challenge in our culture. I think one of the things our culture prizes most highly is comfort today. You know, I want a comfortable home, a comfortable job, I want comfortable relationships, everything easy, not too demanding. And if God could arrange it, please, I'd love a comfortable gospel to go with it. You know, one that just eases my journey through life. But of course, the problem is that's not on offer. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny self, take up his cross, and follow me. Come back to that initial question again. That's what God wants from us. There's only one path for the Christian. It's a path of sacrifice. So we're not to despise it. We need to ask the Lord to help us not to despise it. And also, we shouldn't think that living sacrificially is going to be bad for us, that it's going to take the joy out of life. Because actually, quite the opposite is true. Do you know what makes life miserable and a burden? Selfishness. Putting myself and my comfort first. It promises so much, and it delivers so little. Haven't you noticed? Whereas my observation over the years has been the people who are most joyful in church life are those who give themselves to serving others. Have you seen that pattern time and again? And I think largely that's because people like that, the reason they do it is they're only too aware of the one who gave himself to serve them. You see, if we struggle with this, let's remember that we follow the one who gave up the comfort of heaven to come down into the world and to live like us. And he turned down the temptation to serve himself. But instead, he took the path to Jerusalem, where he gave up his life for us. So let's start there. Rejoice in Jesus, your perfect sacrifice, and embrace, as Jesus did, a life of sacrifice. Well, let's pray that he'd help us to do that. Let's pray. Take a moment to reflect, and then I'll lead us. Our Father, we pray you'd forgive us when we give little thought to the sacrifice you provided when Jesus died on the cross. Forgive us when we act as though we don't need the mercy and the grace that comes only through the cross. Forgive us when we're ashamed to speak of the cross. We pray that we may hold ever more firmly to the sacrifice of Christ as our great hope before you. And we pray too that you would make us more and more like Jesus, and that we would be willing to live sacrificial lives, giving ourselves not reluctantly, but willingly, joyfully, that we may serve you and others. And we ask these things that your name would indeed be honoured. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.